Greetings, family. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Living God, who is good and who is awesome, we bless your holy name that you have given us the revealed word from God. We, Lord, want to hear from you. We want to hear from you for your will for our own lives, for the will, your will for our families. Lord, we ask you for for us to hear your will, Lord, for our city and our nation. Lord, we want to hear your will for our church. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless us in terms of how we hear. Help us to hear what you're saying to our hearts, and help us, Lord, to really be able to put it into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we lift all this up. Amen. All right, so it is Great Commission Sunday today, as we've said, and today is a special day where we really focus in and lean in as a denomination, as the Christian Missionary Alliance, and discern how we can partner with our with missionaries all around the world, which is where the CMA is actually most of its concentration. Where we're a denomination in that we are a denomination that we have more churches actually around the world, so globally, than we do in the United States, which is a good problem, right? Especially if you are a missionary denomination. So we got that good problem. And so we want to continue to join our partners in ministry. The CMA denomination is a little bit different from others in that we work to have our denomination raise, hopefully, 100% of the funds of those who we send. And so that's how we were shaped, especially when we started out as a missions movement, and it's how we've continued as we have grown organizationally into a denomination. So this is Great Commission Sunday, and the passage that we're going to be looking at today is a Great Commission passage. It's from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Mark 6, verses 1 through 13, and our message today is outrunning the bad news. Is outrunning the bad news. That's the passage for the day. Mark 6, verses 1 through 13 is what we are going to be looking at. Usually when you think about the Great Commission, you think, oh, why? You're going to be in like Matthew 28 when Jesus delivered what has become come to be called the Great Commission. But actually, even before that, there were some Great Commissions from Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at the first one when it comes to Jesus sending out his disciples today. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read that just now. So if you're digital or if you're analog, read with me. And I'm reading from the New International Version. It reads as follows. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's been performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except within his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Then they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Our passage for today is a race. It's a race, and it may not immediately look like a race. There are no runners, right? There's no NASCAR or something like that. There's no motorcycles or anything that you might associate with a race, right? But it is a race. Our passage is a race. There's a race going on in this passage, and it's a race between bad news and good news. It's a race between bad news and good news. We're acquainted with a kind of competitive race beyond athletics in our own nation's history. We had post-World War II, we engaged in a thing called the space race. The space race. And of course, we were engaged in this race with Russia, and not just another country, but a decidedly communist country, a communist regime that also had nuclear capabilities. And so the space race had some pretty high stakes to it, because we were competing with Russia, not just trying to get out into space. That's one thing. We would have done that anyway. But also because we were very fearful that there would be an increased ability for Russia to be able to deploy nuclear weapons from space, right? To be able to use satellite technology to do that. So the space race was pretty high stakes. It's a lot more than just, hey, who can get out there quicker, right? It's about who's going to blow up someone else, right? It's a big deal. And so we were engaged in the space race. And at the top of it, Russia was winning. Russia was winning. Russia sent the first person to space. Russia sent the first woman to space, right? Russia had the first object that was sent out to space, the first satellite. They were winning the space race, right? They were creaming us, actually, right? And that's why NASA got developed. NASA was developed directly in response to Russia's advancements in the space race and our fear that we'd be left behind, but then also that Russia would grow increasingly powerful and we would just be hilariously outmatched, right? And we struck back, right? We struck back. We begin to send our own satellites out into space. We sent our own manned crew out into space, and we got to the moon first. We got to the moon first. We struck back, and we began to strike out against Russia. And our passage is also a race, though it may not seem like it is. The passage is a race between good news and bad news. As the passage starts out, this is odd, because when you read the Gospels, especially at the top, Jesus is the man. I mean, Jesus pops on the scene, and I mean, he announces that the kingdom of God is coming. Everybody needs to repent, because the kingdom of God is here. Believe the good news, right? And he is healing people. He's a healing machine, right? He's healing people. He's casting out demons, right? He is making the religious leaders look stupid, right? He's schooling them, and nobody knows what to do with this guy. He's a hot potato. And everywhere he goes, there's always a crowd. I mean, he takes off like a rocket, right? And then you run into this passage, right? Into this passage, and it seems like, man, Jesus, he's on the losing side of things, right? He's on the losing side. The top of the passage in verses 1 through 6, it seems like the bad news is outrunning, outpacing, outmatching the good news, right? We read it again. It's just this one section, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. So he's in his hometown, right, where he grew up. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So far, so good. They're amazed. That tends to be the result when Jesus shows up, right? People are amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? So far, this sounds pretty great. You know, the hometown boy, he's come home, he's made good, right? He's a popular healer, right? He's a popular teacher. He rolls into the synagogue. He takes command of the synagogue, right? Because he's better than, he's just simply a better teacher, a deeper teacher, a more knowledgeable teacher than a lot of his religious contemporaries. And now he's back home and everybody's amazed. This is lovely, right? This is lovely. Hometown boy has made good. And these questions sound pretty innocuous, right? Where's all this coming from? What kind of wisdom is this? What kind of miracles are these? At first glance, these seem really innocent, right? And then you get it. The end of verse 3, and they took offense at him. And they took offense at him. And suddenly you see there's a profoundly negative turn. They're not amazed in the best way. They're not amazed in a good way. Like, wow, that's astonishing. Let's believe this guy. They're amazed in the sense of, who exactly do you think you are? We know people who changed your diapers. Your brothers and sisters are here. I'm sorry. I know that you're a big deal outside of your hometown. I know you're a big deal outside of Nazareth. But hey, pal, let's just chop you down to size now that you've gotten home. Right? You're not a big deal here. We know all your family members. Oh, and by the way, there's that controversy about who your dad is. Right? That's why it's a jab thrown at him in verse 3. Isn't this Mary's son? Think about this culture. It's a patriarchal culture. It's Jewish. Normally, you're named like after your dad, or you're talked about in a relationship with your dad before your mom. Isn't this Mary's son? Notice they didn't say Joseph's son. Now, Joseph, by this time, is probably dead. A lot of scholars come to the conclusion that Joseph, by the time Jesus has grown up and he's engaged in his ministry, Joseph probably died because you don't see him. I mean, he's nowhere, and so he probably had passed on by this time, right? And so here, though, they don't say Joseph's son. Isn't this Mary's son? And we know, of course, we celebrate during Christmas, we know how Jesus was born, right? And how potentially scandalous that is. You know, I'm pregnant. It's not my fiance's baby. It's a miracle baby. And people are like, yeah, right. Well, that's what they're throwing in his face right now. Isn't this Mary's boy? Not Joseph's. Uh-oh. Right? Things take on a nasty turn. They're not amazed in the best way. They're not amazed in the best way. Right? He's just a carpenter. A carpenter playing at a rabbi. Isn't that cute? Right? He's illegitimate, born out of wedlock. Mary's boy, not Joseph's. We know his family. He's not that special. Right? And Jesus is tough, right? He could take a punch, right? He could take a punch. So if you stop there, you'd say, okay, whatever, whatevs. I mean, he's good, right? But then you come across verses 4-6, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. And then it says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, this is new for us, right? And this may have been new for Jesus. You think about the Gospels. When do you see Jesus not being able to work miracles, right? And he is so astonished at this that he's now amazed. You have these two amazements going on. They're both negative. The people are amazed in a negative way. They take offense at him. And then he's amazed at their lack of faith. Because it's now he can barely work miracles. He can work a few. He can work a few, but not nearly as many as he's used to. Not like the high volume, high capacity miracle worker that we're used to seeing. This is a big deal. He can only work a few. Right? And Jesus is amazed. His jaw drops, and you don't see Jesus being amazed a lot in the Gospels. Usually, if he is, it's because a Gentile has faith that is vastly superior to his Jewish contemporaries. And he's like, wow, I can't believe you believe that. It's positive, right? But not here. Here, Jesus' jaw drops for all the wrong reasons. He can only work a few miracles, and he's shocked. He's shocked about what's happening. Bad news has taken over. Bad press has taken over. Right, there's bad news, and the bad news right now is outpacing the good news. The bad news of a hometown that just wants to chop him down to size. You might be a big deal out there, but we know who changed your diapers here. You're not big news here, pal. No, doesn't work that way, right? Bad news is outpacing good news, right? And it feels like that sometimes, especially for us right now in our culture. It feels like bad news is winning, right? Now, it's odd, because today there's a lot of good news to celebrate, right, for us as believers, because we just had a historic decision that basically saves the lives of millions and millions and millions of kids, right? And that is a good thing. It is a good thing that babies that, I should say fewer babies, will be torn apart in utero. That is good news for us. But for some, this is terrible news. For some, this is terrible news, right? And this is being spun all kinds of ways. And you better believe if you are celebrating this decision, right, who you are is being spun in all kinds of terrible ways. Seems like bad news is winning, even in the midst of incredible news, right? Seems like bad news is winning. And that's been true, and it's especially been true these past few years if you are a Christian in America. It seems like bad news is winning, right? But there's another side to this coin, right? There's another side to this passage. The passage is a race, and the race is not quite over yet, right? And the second half of this passage, it flips. Suddenly, good news is outpacing the bad news. The good news is outpacing the bad news. Pick it up at the end of verse 6. So Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith, and then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The good news is outpacing or outrunning the bad news. Jesus faces the bad news head on. Right, he's not a Pollyanna. He doesn't stick his head in the sand. He knows that there's an astonishing lack of faith that's out there, right? But then he just stays on mission. He does his usual thing. He takes the lump, takes the hit, takes the punch, and he stays on mission, right? He stays on mission. That's instructive for us. Stay on mission. No matter what's on TV, no matter what's on the internet, no matter what's running through your Facebook feed or your Twitter feed, stay on mission. Take the punch, roll with the punch, stay on mission. Right? Stay on mission. Because we got the best news. Right? We got the best news. Right? And so Jesus just keeps going. He stays on mission. But then he does this cool thing. The way he stays on mission is really neat. Right? He does this neat thing, a new thing, something we've not seen from him before. So just like on the first part of the passage, we've not seen him run into static before due to unbelief. We've not seen Jesus not be able to work a miracle. This is totally new. Well, he does something else totally new, right? New challenges require new solutions, right? So what does he do? Well, he deploys his disciples for mission. It just comes out of nowhere. There's no lead up. I mean, you would think, you read this as a Christian, and you're like, holy cow, did he give him a special talk? Did he send them away for like a seminary class? I mean, this is big time stuff they're going to be doing. He sends them out with barely anything, right? Half of his instructions are basically, it's deprivation. Don't take anything except a staff, kind of a stick, right? No bread, no bag, no money. Whoa! Wear sandals, no extra shirt, or really no extra tunic, is what it would have been, right? He sends them out with next to nothing, right? They don't have a lot of material resources, but man, they have a lot of power because he's given them authority over impure spirits, and we learn a little bit later, the authority also to heal. So it's interesting. He sends them out with, it seems like next to nothing, but then also he sends them out with everything at the same time. He deploys his disciples for mission because he's looking for reinforcements. New challenges call for new solutions. When the bad news seems to be outpacing the good news, Jesus is like, oh, okay, I get it. There's been an uptick in bad news. So let's have an uptick in getting the good news out. He multiplies himself, right? He goes from adding disciples to his ministry to multiplying himself. He goes from making disciples to sending apostles. He goes from modeling ministry. By the way, that's how they knew how to do all this stuff. You look at it and you're going, how would they know? How would they know how to heal? How would they know how to cast out demons? You haven't seen them cast out a demon yet. You haven't seen them heal yet. You're like looking at this going, that's just, that's mean. Because you put yourself in there, you're like, oh, right? It's freaky. But actually, they did know how because they just followed him around and watched him. That was the how. Right? Especially if you were in Jewish culture and you knew you had a rabbi, that was the how. I'm going to follow him around and do what he's doing. Ta-da. He goes from modeling ministry to deploying ministers. Everything they've seen Jesus do, they're going to do. They've seen Jesus teach, they're going to teach. They've seen Jesus preach repentance. They're going to preach repentance. They've seen him work miracles. He's probably done debrief with them about that. They're going to work miracles. They've seen him befriend non-believers. They're going to befriend non-believers. They've seen him push through rejection. In fact, just at the top of this passage, they saw him push through rejection. They're going to push through rejection. Everything he tells them to do, he's already done it. He's already done it. You can find everything that he's told them to do. You can look. You can go back in Mark chapters 1 through 5, and you will see everything he's telling them to do, he's already done it. Right? Why now? And why not later? Why this point would he send them out? And he'll send them out again, by the way. There'll be two that we know of, right? There's one sending of the 12, and then Luke documents another sending of 72 disciples. Why does he do it now? It's because unbelief has gone viral. It's not just that people have, you know, bad thoughts about Jesus and don't like him. It's that the unbelief has gone viral to the point where he realizes, whoa, this is affecting my ability to work miracles, right? And that's why he multiplies himself to counter viral unbelief, right? To get the good news out. And the good news outpaces the bad. How do we know? Because look at the end of the passage. They went and they preached that people should repent. That's a great counter to unbelief. Repent. Right? Jesus ends up amazed at the unbelief. So he basically sends out the disciples. He's like, I know what to do with that. Let's preach repentance. Right? Stop believing false things and practicing false things and turn to true things. Especially things that have to do with the kingdom of God. Right? They preach repentance. And it says, and they drove out, watch this, many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Contrast that with Jesus's few earlier, verse 5, right? That's a deliberate contrast. Mark as a narrator is doing this on purpose, right? You're meant to see this contrast, few versus many. Jesus multiplies himself, and as a result of multiplying himself, he's able to push back against this growing unbelief that's going viral in the culture, that's making it tough for even Jesus to work miracles. He multiplies himself and gets the good news out and says, okay, I know how to counter that. And he sends people out. And now suddenly, what was few, ministry that was able to make to impact a few, is now impacting many. You see that? Jesus knows how to outrun the bad news. Gets the good news out by multiplying himself. We want to do that, right? We want to get ahead of the bad news, right? We want to outpace bad news. We want to outpace bad news about Jesus, right? False ideas about Jesus, because we want people to come into an understanding about who the real deal is. The real deal Jesus. Not a Jesus that just reflects all the hot button popular things that are out there in the culture, but a fully orbed Jesus who challenges, who calls people to repentance, right? Who warns people about judgment, right? Who loves, but not with a sentimental love, with a fierce love that led him to the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And a fierce love that has the authority of the resurrection behind it. We want to get ahead of false ideas about Jesus, false ideas about what it is to follow him, We want to get ahead of the bad news. And that's good. It's good to do. But we don't want to just get ahead. We want to get ahead of the bad news, but not just that, okay? We want to stay ahead of bad news. We want to stay ahead of the bad news. If it's a race, we don't want to just get ahead of bad news. We want to stay ahead of bad news. Stay ahead of bad press. Stay ahead of false ideas. Things that dehumanize people, right? Things that separate people from God. Things that make sin look amazing and make righteousness look weird. We want to stay ahead of bad news. Get ahead of bad news, stay ahead of bad news. But then also, it's a race. We want to win. We want to win. Let me tell you, you say that as a Christian these days, and what people think you mean is you want to win because you want to implement a theocracy, right? And assert cultural dominance over all of your enemies on the political level. Yeah. So therefore, vote for so-and-so. No. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. We want to win. What is winning? What is winning? Well, it's easy. You read the New Testament, it's pretty easy. It's at least easy to wrap our minds around, though it's not easy to do, right? Winning is planting the gospel of Jesus Christ in all tribes, tongues, and nations. For our culture, it's replanting it. Planting the gospel of Jesus Christ in all tribes, tongues, and nations, and even replanting that same gospel. It's seeing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It's seeing people turn from sin and darkness and turn to life in God's kingdom. It's seeing people share the good news of Jesus and planting churches within their own tribes, tongues, and nations. So not just us Westerners going over there and kind of running the show. No, planting the gospel and seeing people by the power of the Holy Spirit work within their own cultures and their own language groups to cause the gospel to flourish. The gospel flourishes best like that. That's why right now there are far more Christians in China, believe it or not, than there are communists. The best thing that happened in China, I've said this before, is post-World War II when a lot of the missionaries got kicked out. Now that felt terrible for obvious reasons for them, right? And many of them thought they'd failed. I would have felt the same way, right? Because it was tough road. To go to share the gospel in China at that particular point in time. But man, the Lord is faithful. And decades passed, and suddenly there was this indigenous movement that rose up over time, slowly. And Chinese people came to know Christ. And Chinese people shared the gospel of Jesus. And Chinese people came to know Jesus. And that's why there are gobs, millions upon millions of Chinese Christians right now, because faithful missionaries shared the gospel, sowed the gospel when it was hard and it didn't look like much was happening. It looked like the terrible false news of communism was winning and outpacing the gospel. And God's cool because God's an eternal being. He's got nothing but time, right? And he's just like, just let it bake. And now decades have passed, and there are far more Christians in China than there are even in the West right now. And they're beginning to send missionaries. Well, they have been sending missionaries, actually, in different parts of the world. The good news wins. The good news wins. We want to win, right? And the only way to get ahead, to stay ahead, and to win is to send. It's the only way to go. And that's what Great Commission Sunday is all about. It's about that sending element. We are not in this passage, right? Jesus is, right? Jesus is. I mean, we are in the sense that we're disciples, right? But we're not currently on mission, right? In terms of international mission. We are locally on mission. So you could argue we are. But with respect to what we're talking about today, missionaries going outside of our own culture, and going to crossing cultures and going to different parts of the world, we're not exactly in here. We're not in the passage as senders, right? We are as disciples, but we're not in the passage as senders, as donors, as people who pray for missionaries. But we are in the picture. We are in the picture. Because Jesus isn't here anymore, physically, Right. He's the Lord. As we said in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where he rules from. That's where he will come from when he returns. And Jesus is still sending people, but he's sending people through us. Right? He's sending people through churches. He's sending people through us. And so today we're going to watch a video of a family, profile of a family, who he has sent. And they work in a creative access culture. The way we're showing this and everything is a bit different from how we normally do things. But we're going to hear a little bit from them this morning. And then I'm going to give you some direction about Great Commission Sunday and how to respond to what you hear. But I do want you to really tune in and hear their hearts and hear about the work that they're doing. And then we're going to, after that, respond in prayer, but then also respond with respect to giving to what the Lord has done in and through this family. So let's go ahead, and if we could get that up, that'd be great, and tune into what the Lord is doing around the world.
Africa is changing. The continent has the fastest rate of urbanization in the world. We're seeing a huge influx of people move into our cities. With the increase in population, it has also made an increase in poverty, particularly among the urban poor. And they are a people group that are slipping through the cracks. Our first introduction to the community that we're working in was through a friend that I met that begged at a street corner. And one Sunday afternoon, she invited me to her home. As the car pulled up, I thought for sure I was lost because I didn't even see any homes. I just saw this massive junkyard and just kind of some pieced together shelters. But my friend was standing there waving me in, and I realized this is where she lived. There's no clean water. There's no shelter, really. I mean, the rain pours into their homes. She lived in like a shanty, old tarps, old wood pieced together. She just flipped over this bucket. It was the seat of honor. Fed me this meal full of weevils. I felt so honored. And so I went home and I told my husband about my experiences, and I just began to weep. God just spurred something in our heart. We're like, we have to do something. Like, God's opened our eyes to the urban poor and we can't ignore it.
I think oftentimes we kind of think of, hey, put your trust in Jesus and down the road, you'll eventually be in heaven and everything will be good. But part of the dignity piece is seeing God's kingdom established here and now. Jesus did this thing. He was genuinely concerned for the spiritual and the physical needs of people. And that's what we're about. We wanted to just gather together and talk about the needs and the solution to those needs. We drive up and they've got a big tent set up with a bunch of chairs everywhere. And they invited, I think, the whole community there. With the village chief, but with the community leaders as well, we helped identify some of the needs. The biggest one was healthcare, and that led us into the malnutrition program.
We were able to partner with our Dutch Alliance doctor. We had partnerships with local believers that would come in, and every week would facilitate this nutrition program. The community provided the building. The community provided the porridge for the moms and the babies, and we just saw great success. They were so excited about it. We started with just a couple volunteers, and like by the end, we had too many volunteers coming. Within 6 months, all the kids that were malnourished had reached their target weights. We sat down again and said, what's another need that you guys identify? They identified education. So we began a tutoring program.
We get to partner with the Senegalese church, and the tutors that are part of our program, they're all from our local church, and they are having an influence.
It's the moms that are super engaged in their children's education. Just in getting to know all these moms, we realized most of them have never had an opportunity to go to school. They can't read and write. We said to them, would you guys want to learn how to read and write? And we have almost 30 women coming regularly for literacy classes. It is beautiful. We started with, how do you hold a pen? Like, how do you, they were tracing the alphabet upside down. These are things that these women have never been able to do, but they're just so excited that they've been given the opportunity to write their name. It's giving these women dignity that they've never had before.
One thing that we have just had the privilege of doing is building relationships in the community. At the end of the day, the motivation for us is the love of Christ. We definitely want to see a church, a body of believers established in our communities, and that's only going to happen if we're present, if we're there, if we're dedicated to that work.
you have to be present. You have to have time before that kind of trust develops. We've had a lot of people that are, I would say, are on a journey to Jesus, and it's just a slow process of representing Jesus, being an ambassador for him in this community, speaking truth. The most life-giving piece of my day is when I go out and visit my friends. It's just so fun to sit down and hear their stories and accept their friendship. It's just a privilege to say, God cares about your conditions. He cares about what you're going through.
The work is slow. It takes time. I might be the first person that they see Jesus in, or I might be the 30th or the 50th, and I'm hoping that we're pointing people in the right direction.
They're our neighbors. You know, we're supposed to love our neighbors, right?
These are the people that he's placed in front
of us. Where bad news seem to be winning out, right? Which is why they're stateside. And now they have an opportunity to retool, to rethink, and to get back out there with a solid model that they've already seen work in terms of getting the gospel out. So they've already seen fruit. This isn't kind of a pipe dream. And they have a lot of passion and a lot of love for the Lord and a lot of love for people who don't know the Lord yet, right? And that's fruit's been borne out in their ministry. So with respect to Great Commission giving, if you want to channel your giving to what they're doing, there, when you came into the entryway, there's a little slip of paper that tells you what to put into the memo line of anything, whether you're giving through the Journey app or something like that, or to the CMA directly, or whether, you know, however you're doing it. There's a slip of paper that when you came in was available in the entryway to show you how to indicate, hey, I want my funds to go here, right? And so if you didn't get that, then you could make sure you get that on the way out. If you did get it, just hold on to that. But that's what that slip of paper is, to tell you that. If you're wondering, like, why exactly are we kind of talking around this and the way we're doing it, it's because they're in a creative access situation. And it's the kind of folks they work with. And so this is how we have to do things in terms of what we're doing. But in any event, these are folks who we're spotlighting and who we want to really get behind. And let's do that and see the good news win out over the bad, right? This is how it happens, sending. It's what Jesus did. It's what our denomination has done since before we were even a denomination, right? And it's what the church has done for 2,000 years to get the gospel out to different kinds of people and to plant the gospel in all kinds of places. I want us to join in a word of prayer. There's obviously a prayer up there for wisdom for our partners right now. I think this is a prayer that's appropriate for where they are and for where they want to be in the near future. So if you want to join me in that, I know that we are low church Protestants, and so we don't do a lot of pointed congregational prayer, and that's okay. We are who we are. But I think this is an opportunity for us to really pray and be in unity together. And then also, this is a prayer that it's someone else's words, but it's your heart. So pray with your heart. So let's go ahead and pray right now together. You can see that up on the screen. Let's do that, a prayer for wisdom. God of light, missionaries have so much responsibility. I pray you watch over and guide them as they seek to reach the lost around them. We know all wisdom comes from you, so please grant them wisdom in abundance. As they plan and pray, we ask you to give them supernatural wisdom and discernment to know what strategies and methods will result in gospel fruitfulness. Please let missionaries hear your voice soon. Amen. Amen. And please continue to pray. There are folks all around the world, and some who are now stateside, who are in some pretty difficult situations and are trying to discern next steps and what the Lord would have them do. And these are people who've been fruitful for the gospel, who love the Lord and at times encounter hardship or unforeseen situations, but yet they still push on. So please pray, and as you in your heart are directed to give, if you want to contribute to this effort, remember there's the little slip out there where some of you have gotten it already, some of you may not have gotten it when you came through the entryway, but get it on your way out. And if you have any questions about who, the folks who we're talking about or anything like that, you can talk to me. You can talk to Cameron in the back one of our missions deacons. But this is a great opportunity for us to give and to pray and to support strategically for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Let's close out in some worship. of the living God. Let's do that.